when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
And sings my soul, my Savior, unto thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior, unto thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Not Good Enough, and it's based on two different readings, first from Isaiah chapter 42, and the second from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But let us first begin with prayer. So praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So would you please open your Bibles, and we will begin with a message from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42. We'll be reading verses 5 through 9. And thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. You will hold your hand. I will give you, keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they sprang forth, I tell you of them. Now, after the events of this past couple of weeks and the dire expectation of events in this nation yet to come, today's selection from Isaiah should bring us some reassurance and hope. Today's selection is the conclusion of what we began last week of the first servant song of Isaiah. While last week we tended to focus on some of the characteristics of the servant, today we get more of the source of power for the servant. We also get a few more in the description of just what the servant is to be. But we must consider that the entirety of any description of the true servant goes beyond human capacity to express. We begin today in verse 5 with God more or less reintroducing himself to the readers of Isaiah as the source of all life, both spiritual and physical. For thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread forth the earth, and gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk on it. Whenever a prophecy begins with, thus says the Lord, or God the Lord, you had better believe something truly important is about to follow. Usually this is phrased as simply, thus says the Lord. But here God puts his name in this opening statement. This is simply clarification to the hearers of this word, because if we have read and will read more of it to come, the people have lost their way, and God is trying to make it all perfectly clear. No matter the denomination or faith journey we follow, it always comes back to God the Creator at some point. It is when we lose this concept or somehow water down the creation story of Genesis, this is the point we begin to lose all connection to God and faith. So we continue in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Some have said this is directed to the Hebrew people or to the nation of Israel and Judah. But when you read this in its context, it is referring to the servant whom God will call. This is not a point in the past, but a prophecy of a point in the future. The servant is called out of the very heart of God, and not from some minor human conception of what God could be. This servant is the very agent of God. And when we compare verse 6 today with verse 1 from last week as we read, we find these are very closely in parallel to one another. Verse 1 reads, Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the Gentiles. And verse 6 from today reads, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. Now, ancient Hebrew literature often uses a form of repeating the same thought but with different words. The Psalms are full of examples, though not exact word-by-word construction. When you consider this is addressed to the servant, both verses carry the same intent. God fully intends to call, to hold, to keep, and to give to the same receivers. God will call the servant at God's planned time. God will protect and strengthen the servant. God will keep his word and create a new covenant through the servant. As verse 1 promises justice to the Gentiles, verse 6 tells us how that will happen. It will be by the light of the servant shed upon and made available to all the Gentiles. We know of this today as the gospel of Jesus Christ. This understanding of the passage would be scandalous to the Jew of that time, as well as to the day. For weren't the Jews the promised of God? Well, yes, they are. And please notice that I speak in the present tense, for the promise has never fallen from the Jew, but God foretells their stiff-necked attitude toward the true Messiah when he arrives. Their hard-heartedness opens the door of salvation to all, and we should be thankful that this is the way God desired it to occur. Verse 7 now brings us to a situation where many become confused. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now, we all know of Jesus healing the blind, the opening of eyes, but nowhere in the gospel message does it have Jesus physically getting anyone out of jail. And again, we have a parallel message. In the physical sense, Jesus did heal those sightless, but not open the jails. But in our Apostles' Creed, we have Jesus descending into hell, and while there, He cast open the gates of hell to allow the saints a way out. And again, I see this as more of a metaphor than a physical event. This whole verse is far more applicable when we see it from the spiritual perspective. By bringing the light of God to earth through the teachings of Jesus, his crucifixion and his resurrection, we do not have Jesus or the servant swinging open metal gates. But more by our hearing his word, we find a path to salvation. And those of us who would have easily found ourselves in the prison of Hades now have the promise of an eternity free and with God. The opening of men's eyes in the gospel message was a clear path to the ability of Christ to open our eyes to our sin and how to avoid the bondage of sin. When we see this spiritually, we find ourselves released from the prison of sin, our eyes open to the utter darkness of sin. When we release ourselves from the threat of sin, it is like a heavy burden lifted, our confinement raised, and a bright light that comes into our lives. And now we change direction beginning in verse 8. I, the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give, nor my praise to carved images. The first part of this would have a far greater impact on the people of Isaiah's day than it would us. We are all used to referring to God by name. We use God, Lord, and many others. But to the Jew, God's name was considered too holy to utter or even write down. They had invented numerous ways to imply God, but to avoid actually using the name. Here in this verse, God tells us the grace he will bestow on those that we will have through his servant. God will allow us to do something we had never ever been allowed to do before, to address him directly by name. I remember growing up so many years ago, I was always taught to address my elders very respectfully. If a man, it was always to be Mr. Then one day, a friend of my father's, whom I always had addressed as Mr., looked at me and told me, "Call me Bob." That was a major event in my maturing. I was finally being considered more of an adult than a kid. Well, this is just what God is doing here. Through the servant to come, what the servant will teach and demonstrate, and will draw those who are believe even closer to God, far more mature in our faith in person, far closer than we've ever been before. And then we close this passage with, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, new things I declare. Before they sprang forth, I tell you of them." All that God had spoken to the people through the prophets concerning the life of God's faithful was going to take a dramatic new direction. God is foretelling the end of the old covenant, the promise of a new and even greater promise that will come through the servant. So that we will not be caught unawares, God declares, he is telling us what is to come, that we must get ready. Today, we have the advantage of knowing the fullness of the life of the servant, our Lord Jesus. We also have been made aware that there is more yet to come, that the message hasn't changed, but we must be ready. Now, as we turn to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, we're reading chapter 1 in the first 12 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest evidence of the righteousness, the judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admitted among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So starting in chapter 1, in these first 12 verses, we must remember Paul had founded the church of Thessalonica, but had to flee when the Jews attempted to kill him. He sent Timothy back to find out how things were going, and Paul's first letter was in response to Timothy's rather glowing report. And when there's a way to mess something up, people will find it. So very soon after Paul's first letter, another report came that there were some in the church that were reinterpreting Paul's letter in a way that was totally false. Paul was then forced to write this second, rather short letter to clear things up. Now, I am personally glad that he did, because in his second letter, there are more jewels of our faith that we may not have heard otherwise. Now, getting a message confused is not something only people of 2,000 years ago would do, for we today are even more foolish at times and require all the instruction we can get. Modern scholars say Paul didn't write the second letter because it contradicts the first. But careful study clearly indicates that Paul took the misinformation, he corrected it, he expanded it over his first letter. Now, Paul uses a good method in bringing correction. He did not rage and threaten, but chose to build up these early believers in what they were doing well, and then to gently lead them back to truth, a lesson we would do well to imitate today. And just a note, Silvanus listed here is the Latin name for Silas, and Paul's second missionary journey companion. The greeting was pretty standard, but quickly begins to get into the reason for this letter. The big item of disagreement after Paul's first letter was the timing of the second coming of Jesus. Many thought Paul had said it was coming very soon, or even had already begun. The introduction of this letter is a review of what will occur, but unfortunately, not when. Now, Paul was famous for his very long sentences, of which this letter is an excellent example, as verses 3 through 8 are all one sentence, and it becomes difficult to break it up for study. So I would like to start at the end of verse 4. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, this is important because it highlights that this church was facing difficult times and that they were to endure these and not only long for the second coming, instead of growing their faith and living rightly as Christ has taught us. We hear so much talk today of the second coming, and I do believe it will be sooner than later with the events of the world as they are today. But this partial sentence challenges us to persevere in life, to not give up, to pray to be removed from this evil world. I truly look forward to being gathered in the clouds with Christ, but this should not be my focus in life. As Christians, we should imitate the actions of the Thessalonians as we continue in growing our love for one another and becoming stronger in our faith. For we will desperately need our faith to be strong and to be constant in all that we do, that we may endure that which is to come. We should not focus on the darkness, but we should become the light of Christ for all to see. If we seek darkness, there's plenty out there today. But God desires us to be light, not ignoring the darkness, but striving to expand the light even more. And verse 5 begins, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. At first, this seems clear, but then it begins to become just a little obscure. So let's try to clear it up. There will be a final judgment as well as individual judgments of God. Many claim that since God is love, he would never harm his creation. But think of the flood and of the Babylonian exile for just two examples of God's righteous judgment. Then think a little more. If we who are faithful are to be saved, then who will not be saved but face damnation? To understand it better, we must understand the ancient world where multiple cultures had a belief in the contest and eventual battle between good and evil. To recognize good, we must be able to define evil. Now, being someone who likes sci-fi and horror films, I saw a movie many years ago titled Terror at 30,000 Feet. It starred William Shatner from Star Trek, who was a Catholic priest on an airplane traveling back to the U.S. from Ireland. The priest had lost his faith, was going home to resign from the priesthood. On board the plane and the cargo were artifacts of an ancient demon the scientists had uncovered. By being uncovered and exposed, the ancient demon had come to life and was attacking the plane and going to destroy everyone. In an act of both courage and of his feeble faith, the priest confronts the demon, forces it back into its sleep, saving the plane and all on it. But the priest is blown from the plane at 30,000 feet, but with a smile on his face. By facing up to the evil, that there really is such evil, he then knew there really was good, and that God was good. Now, I don't think we will face such evil on an airplane, but I do believe we are facing an enormous evil today, and our challenge is to bow before the evil or to confront it. We can only confront it with God on our side, and thus we must do all that we can to grow in our faith and prepare to meet God, to be ready now. And Paul sums this up with it, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Our oppressors today will face certain damnation, for it's only right for God to judge so. Now, Paul's grammar teacher's nightmare of a sentence structure ends with, "To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our rest or peace comes from Christ's return. You find that also in Revelation 6. A different scribe, but the same answer. This passage disputes the modern image of angels as feminine, soft beings that we see so much of in the Hallmark cards. And this gives us a far better image of angels as mighty warriors in God's heavenly army. It will be this image of angels that will come on that day. Who will be judged as goats and who will face damnation? Now, Paul makes it perfectly clear. Those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are the ones that will face the damnation. And this is a very clear choice we face. You decide. We conclude this thought with, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So Paul concludes this with, "Therefore we also pray for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul ends this selection on a very positive note. The people had become uncertain and needed assurance as well as direction. Now my question to you, are you good enough right now, right this moment, to face God? The Thessalonians were immature in their faith, and from the context of this letter, Paul felt that they believed they were not good enough. My personal sin is enough to cause me to doubt at times, as I am sure you don't have a supreme confidence yourself. Well, the people in Thessalonica were not good enough, and we today are not good enough on our own. Isaiah, in the first servant song, challenged the people of his day to prepare, as we should all be preparing today. For we have an added benefit that we are assured of God's great love, mercy, and grace for those who believe. Now, from our scripture reading today, we must take the opposite approach to know God, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Edmund Burke, the writer who helped inspire the American Revolution, wrote, "When bad men combine, the good must associate, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle." We are in this struggle now again. We have lost our way both in faith and country. We must work ever harder together to strengthen our faith, assure our salvation, and to oppose evil wherever we find it. But to oppose evil, we must also know just what evil is, with evil being anything that opposes God and that so many of us today have forgotten. Amen. So as we leave, go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering, honor all, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. And this is from Christ Strange Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll